God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us so much and that you have arranged this moment. And God, we need to hear from you. We are desperate without you. God, you know where each one of us is in our lives, what's going on. We come to this place with so much stuff. And God, I just ask that you'd cut through it all and that you'd speak so clearly. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the help that you'll give me. Communicate your heart. I can't do this. I'll surely mess it up. And God, we need you. So Father, speak to our hearts. Give us ears to listen, hearts to respond. And God, you'll get all the glory because you alone are worth it. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. You can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack holder in front of you. You can just kind of get in the middle, crack it open, and that's kind of where we're going to be today, Psalm 139. Hey, these guys totally don't do it for this, but would you please thank the band for leading us in worship this morning? Thank you, guys. Amen. It is a privilege to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. I know if you're a visitor, you're probably going, wow, Pastor Jerry sure looks different in person than on TV. I get that a lot, but no. I'm Wes Arum. I'm the pastor of the College Age Young Adults here at the chapel. And Pastor Jerry is, he's way cooler, way hipper, and way better looking than I am. And most importantly, he's probably watching live on video right now. So you're the man. Okay. I get the privilege of heading up the College Age Young Adult group. We meet every Tuesday night, 7:30. The coffee bar opens up, 8 o'clock. The program kicks off. If you are in that age range, man, we would love to have you come and join us. God's doing some cool stuff on Tuesday night. We meet right here at the chapel. Come check it out. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be. Let me give you a little context here. First six verses talk about God's omniscience, how he knows everything about you. Now, when you see the word you, because this is dealing with God, an eternal being, and eternal principles, that means it applies to all people at all times. And what that means for you and me today, you can stick your name in there. I can stick my name in there. When you see you, it's you. That's pretty cool. And the first six verses talks about how much God knows you, unbelievable, intimate, personal knowledge of you. And that can only lead us to one conclusion. You really matter to God. You really matter to God. Verses 7 through 12 talk about his omnipresence, how he's always everywhere present. You can't run from him, you can't hide from him, you can't dodge him. He was always right there. And at first blush, you know, that might seem a little scary, a little big brotherish, maybe a little creepy, but remember, first six verses, you really matter to God. And when you put it within that context, what it means is that God is always right there with you and for you, always. And some of you sitting today are going, you know, Wes, I got to tell you, I don't really connect with that. I don't get that. I don't feel that. Hang on, we'll get to that in a minute. Verses 13 through 16 is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. It talks about God's unbelievable power personally applied to you and your creation. Please follow along as I read, starting in verse 13. For you, speaking of God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We're going to pull through three amazing, incredible, heart-pounding, jaw-dropping truths from these verses. Three truths that are going to lead us to one inescapable question that every single one of us, myself included, is going to have to ask and answer before we leave this auditorium this morning. And it will be to our benefit to answer it. Three truths leading to one question. Here we go. This is good stuff. Buckle up. Let's dive in. Verse 13. For you, God created my inmost being right out of the gate. First truth. God chose to create you. God, the God of the universe, chose to create you. Feels pretty good to be chosen, doesn't it? I mean, think about it, even just on a human level, be it a job or a promotion or a scholarship or maybe a position on a sports team or maybe just some friends calling you up saying, hey, man, why don't you go out with us? Come hang with us. Wow, it feels pretty good to be chosen, doesn't it? I want you to think of a moment in your life when you were chosen for something cool. Could be big, small, whatever. Think of a moment in your life, okay? Get that moment, you know, Now, connect emotionally with that. Let's just hang there here just for a moment. Connect emotionally with how good that felt. You got it? Do you got that moment in your life? Well, I sure do. I was born in Canada, and I lived there for 8 years because my dad was president of Canadian Youth for Christ. And then we moved to the States where Dad started Circle C Ranch. And so in third grade, I entered a school here in New York State. And I still clearly remember it, man. Mrs. Bowen's class. I'm not making this up. I still remember it, you know. Still remember first day of class, you know, new school and everything. And the teacher goes, "Class, today we have a new student with us from another country, Canada." You know, and I'm like, and they're all, ooh, you know, it's like she said Zimbabwe, you know, and like they're looking for piercings and plates in my lips and stuff, you know, and they're going, "Do you have fire at your village?" You know, I mean, that deal. And I'm like, "It's Canada, you twits. It's an hour from here, all right? Hang on." So anyway, that's just kind of weird. I made really good friends with this kid sitting next to me. So we became pretty good friends. And so 4 to 5 weeks into the school year, I went to gym class. You know, I still remember it, wooden gym, you know, floor. And, you know, we're toeing the line, you know, and the coach is out there. And says, "All right, class, today we're going to play dodgeball." Place goes crazy. I'd never heard of dodgeball before. So I turn to my friend. I go, "Hey, what's dodgeball?" He goes, "Are you kidding me?" I go, "No, hello, Canada, Mounties, hockey, curling, you know, no dodgeball, help me." So he goes on to explain to me what this thing is. He goes, "Oh man, this is where you get this red rubber ball and you throw it as hard as you can and you try to hit the person on the other team as hard as you possibly can." I'm like, "You're kidding me." He goes, "Oh no, it's awesome," you know, and his eyes are bulging out and I'm thinking, there's counseling in your future. So anyway, who is a rocket scientist who invented this game anyway? I'm thinking, you know, probably the same guy who came up with some of the playground equipment that I'd encountered earlier in the day. I mean, did you have this guy at your playground that, you know, that thing just kind of spins around? It looks really nice until like an older kid gets a hold of it and you're on there. All of a sudden, whoa, he gives it a whirl, you know, and like, whew, then it becomes a centrifuge separating the chemicals and the elements in your body. That's a good time. How about slide? Did you have one of those giant slides? Who is the moron who had invented this thing, right? Some guy sitting around going, "I got a great idea. We'll build this giant slide. We'll make it of the shiny reflective metal. So right about high noon, you know, recess time, it'll roughly be the surface temperature of Venus. That'll be great. We'll have the kids slide down the griddle. That'll be fun for them." Like, what kind of a country did I come into? My gosh. So anyway, because I had never played dodgeball before, I wasn't very good at it. Okay, didn't know the intricacies of the game, apparently. And so, consequently, I always got picked last. You know, what a nightmare that was. You know, you're standing on the line, you got two captains, and they're picking people around you, and you're like, "Oh boy, this is great. I'm enjoying this." You know, and you know you're in trouble when it comes down to the last two kids. You're one of them, and the kid standing next to you, he's the guy with the giant Coke bottle, you know, glasses. You know, looks like he has a giant, you know, telescope on his face. And, "Hey, can't see the ball, but, oh, I can see Pluto." You know, that kid. And when you get picked behind him, you know, you're bad. You're just bad. But one day, sweet redemption. One day, my friend got picked to be a captain, and he got first pick. I'm like, "Oh, here it comes. Wait for it. He goes, "All right, I choose Wes." Man, it was just like everything kicked into slow motion, you know, and I'm stepping out there, give it the old Miss America wave. Hey, yeah. Winner, losers, you know, that whole deal. And I come out, I stand beside him, and I look at all the other kids on the line, and I'm like, "So this is what it feels like. This is awesome. Man, it was incredible. It was such a great feeling. It was terrific." Then the coach blew the whistle, you know, started the game, and it pretty much turned into what it always was for Wes: hide behind the fat kid ball. You know, that's kind of what it became for me. Yeah, didn't have a happy childhood. Anyway, you know what? I still remember today how great, to this day, I remember how great that felt. You know what? This is a billion times better than that. This is the God of the universe saying to you, "I chose to create you." The implications of that are massive. One, he could have chosen to create somebody else in your spot. He didn't. He says, "I chose to create you." You know what that means? He wants you here. The God of the universe, the King of Kings, says, "I want you on this planet." And because he is a God of purpose, he does all things with purpose. That means he has a purpose and a plan for your life. We'll get to that in a few moments. And you think about the God of the universe, the creator of all things, chose to create you and put you here. That's incredible. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Take a look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. Inmost being, that's more. That's much more than just the physical component. That's your inmost being. God says, I know how you're wired on the inside because I created you that way. I know what gets you excited. I know what gets you discouraged. I know what you struggle for. I know what lights you up. I know what you become passionate about because I created you. I designed you, and you are totally and completely unique because I made you that way. And God just keeps pouring it on if that wasn't enough. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And before we go there, look at the line above it. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The God of the universe says, look, I was watching over you when you were in your mother's womb, and I was knitting you together. That gives us the picture of personal, focused intention. Your mother's womb, the God of the universe. And then he says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully means reverential awe over life. Reverential awe, that's like, oh. You know, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you should be going, oh. You know, not, oh. You know, it should be, oh. You know, reverential awe and wonderfully made. That word wonderful means to do wonderful, to make wonderful, to be a miracle. That's what the Hebrew word means. You are a God-designed miracle. And he just keeps going. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That phrase, was made, means to make or to do or to accomplish. You are a God-sized accomplishment. You're a God-sized accomplishment. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Woven, that's a picture of taking different threads and different strands of beautiful ribbon and weaving them in such a way that you produce a masterpiece. I mean, just let that settle on you. I mean, when you roll that all together, that just blows you away. It should just overwhelm you that the God of the universe says, I chose you. You are chosen. You are amazing. You are incredible. You are purposeful. You are miraculous. You are a God-sized accomplishment. So unique. Never before in the history of the universe and never again in the history of the universe will there be another human being just like you. And I, the God of the universe, chose personally to create you. Can you imagine the joy in the heart of God the day he created you? See, we have a hard time getting a hold of this because we have allowed the voices of our culture to so program us and so influence us that if we don't have the right look or have, you know, the performance skills or have stuff or whatever, that we just don't have value. And God says, that is so, so wrong. Can you imagine the joy in the heart of God the day he chose to create you? If you're not a parent, you might have a hard time connecting with this. But if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I got two kids. Dylan's 6. Lindsay is 3. I was there at their birth. And I clearly remember the first time with Dylan. I mean, kind of my wife, she's kind of had a long labor, you know. And as it was getting close, you know, the contractions were coming. And she's, you know, she's going for it. And the doctor's there, you know. And the doctor's looking at me. And she goes, hey, you got to support her. And I'm like, go, Connie. Go, you know. And the doctor says, no, support her. Get your arm under her back. I'm like, oh, sorry. I wasn't a, you know, video graduate of birthing course, you know. So I get my arm under her back. She wraps her arm around me, you know. Another contraction hits. And she's just cranking on me, man. She's screaming. I'm screaming. Everybody's screaming. I mean, she actually pulled my back out. I had to go to the chiropractor the next week. I'm not lying. Boy, birthing our son was so hard for me. So I got her, you know, and she's going for it. All of a sudden, the doctor said, here he comes. And so I kind of wrench myself loose, you know, I position myself because I don't want to miss this moment. And all of a sudden, one more, you know, push and, you know, out squirts Dylan, you know, and there he is. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, and I'm looking at this life, you know, and I'm like, it's my son. And I'm looking, I'm like, you know, just a moment ago, he was, and now he's... Oh, there's no words. There's just no words. And you're just like, wow. And the joy in my heart as a dad, as a parent, it was almost inexpressible. And I didn't even create them. I can't create life. Only God has the power to create life. Can you imagine the joy in the heart of God the day he chose to create you? I know what some of you are saying because I've heard it before. Oh, Wes, if God only knew what he was getting into when he created me, boy, he sure would have thought, hey, you know, hang on for a... Think about that statement for a moment. If God only knew, if God only knew, he's God. I think he knew. Knowing is all part of the God gig, all right? He knows. He knows. He knew exactly. Listen to me. He knew exactly what he was getting into when he created you. He knows. He saw your whole life. He knows the whole thing. He's God. He stands outside time and space. He saw the beginning and the end of your life. He knew exactly what he was getting into when he chose to create you. You know what that means? Don't miss that. You know what that means? That to this day, right now, right here, God is still saying to you, I've not given up on you. I still believe in you. I'm still committed to you. I'm still passionate about you. I chose to create you. Let me tell you something. If as you read that truth, that just doesn't stir something up to you. I mean, that doesn't make you go, God, you chose to create me. You, the God of the universe, chose to create me. God, you're awesome. You believe in me. You're passionate about me. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to give myself. You want my time? Here. You want my money? Here. You want all this stuff? Here. Because this is important. I'm going to live for you. I want to know you. You are the God of the universe. You got a plan for my life. You've chosen to create me. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love you. Hey, if this doesn't stir that up in you, if you can sit there and go, okay, God chose to create me, and that's it. If this truth doesn't draw you to God, then you have just learned something about yourself. You have just learned something about you that you dare not ignore. And if you don't do anything else with this message, for the day is over, you need to get alone with God, or maybe even before you leave this room, you need to get alone with God in your heart, and you need to say, God, what is it that is in me that is keeping me from being blown away by this truth? What is it that is in me that is keeping me from being drawn to you as a result of me seeing this amazing truth? What is it? Scary answer? You don't really know him. That's a scary answer. You don't really know God. All you know about him, you know, you've been to church, done good things, you know, hung out, blah, 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 whatever. But you know what? You don't really know him. You don't really know him relationally. You don't really have a relationship with him. Because when you know him, it changes everything. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Imagine I go out to my mailbox and I get a letter addressed to me, open it up, it says, Dear Wes, I think you are so amazing. I like where this letter's going. Yeah, I think you are so incredible. I think you are so hot. Look, this is my illustration. I can make the letter say what I want. I love your character, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on, says all this great stuff about me. Signed, I don't know this person. I don't know who this person is. I don't know. So how do I feel about this letter? I get mixed emotions. Part of me is like, I'm kind of flattered. Says a lot of nice things. The other part of me goes, stalker, am I going to answer my door one day and all of a sudden, hey, Wes, you're so amazing. You're so incredible. Oh, I need your limbs. But imagine I go out to the mailbox, get a letter addressed to me, open it up, the exact same letter, same verbiage, same phrasing, same everything. Dear Wes, I think you're so amazing, so incredible, so hot, I love your character, blah, 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 blah. Signed, Connie, my wife. Whole different ball game, man. I've got that letter, I'm rereading it, I'm soaking it in. I think you're so amazing. Oh, man, I'm amazing. I think you're so incredible, I think you're so hot. I am, I love your character, I read all that. And that's just, man, it is just stirring me up, and it's firing me up. And man, I'm connected. What made the difference? Exact same letters, exact same verbiage. What made the difference? I knew the author. And I loved the author. And I knew the author loved me. When you know the author, when you love the author, and when you know the author loves you, changes everything. And you know what the beautiful part is? And if you miss everything else I have to say today, please do not miss this. The beautiful part is that God wants you to know him. I mean, think about this. Do you really think the God of the universe who chose to create you would just put you down there and go, hey, good luck. Try to guess how to get into a relationship with me. Try to guess how to fall in love with me. Try to guess how to know me. Are you kidding me? God has gone to unimaginable lengths to make it possible for us to know him, for us to be in a relationship with him, not just know about him, but to connect with him. And it had to be unimaginable in our minds, because I got to tell you, I never would have done it. Because each of us has a problem that is desperate in our lives, and the Bible calls it out because we need to know it. God says, you're a sinner. You have rebelled against me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We're not just, oh, I'm trying. If you cruise through life thinking, oh, you know, I'm not too bad, I'm trying to do good things, you'll never know God. Because you got to see how desperate your situation is before you ever really want a Savior. Because that's what we need. We need a Savior, and God knew that. And so he sent Jesus Christ because there had to be a payment for sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages or payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. Listen to me. You're more than an animal that talks. You're going to spend eternity somewhere forever, and it's either heaven or hell. And God says, I want you to be with me in heaven. I didn't even create hell for you. I designed it for Satan and the demons and the angels that rebelled against me. But the same thing that sends them there is going to send us there, our rebellion against God, our sin. But God made a way. He sent his son. And John 3:16 became a reality. For God so loved the world that he gave. He doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he makes us jump through a bunch of hoops. We got to crawl around on our belly, do a bunch of good things, and then maybe, just maybe, just maybe we'll know God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He says, I'm coming after you. I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. I'm coming after you. That he gave his only son to die on the cross. So whoever, wide open invitation, whoever believes in him, not believes about him. Lots of people believe about God. Lots of people believe about Jesus. The demons believe about God. Not going to get to heaven. Whoever believes in him, you know what that means? To believe in someone, you believe what they're all about. You believe what they stand for. You side with them. You align yourself with them. You commit to them. That's the force of that phrase, believe in. You commit. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Have everlasting life. The moment you invite Christ into your life, the Bible says, you become born again. Jesus moves in. He gives you a relationship with God, promises and guarantees you eternal life, and says, now, follow me, and this book will become alive to you because you know the author. God chose to create you. Truth number two, quickly. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God has designed your days with purpose. That word ordained is an awesome word. It means to form and to fashion. And it was often used to portray an image of a potter on the wheel, on a potter wheel, making a vessel for a specific use. Look at me. Don't miss this. This application is amazing. God says, I've ordained your days. You know what that means? That means that God says, I am creating and forming and fashioning each day specifically for you to be used by you in a way that will matter forever. God says, I created you. I know what you're all about. I know what you need. So I'm going to take this day and I'm going to form it and fashion it. I'm going to give it to you to be used by you as you follow me in a way that matters. He's not just throwing blank slates at you and say, hey, good luck, fill them up. God says, I am ordaining, I am forming, fashioning the day. So that as you follow me, regardless of what your day is filled with, regardless of what circumstances come blasting at you, as you follow me, God says at the end of the day, you can go. It mattered because I followed God. Why? Because God says, I'm ordaining the days for you. I'm forming and fashioning the days for you. And as you follow me, they will matter. God says, I've chosen to create you. I've designed your days with purpose. Number three, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the days. He knows how many you've got left. God knows how many days you got left. If I could put God goggles on right now and look over you, I imagine that a number would pop up over your head and it would be counting down. Number of days you have left on this planet. Number of days you have left to exercise forgiveness, to show love, to care about others, to share Jesus, to pray for people. When it hits zero, you step into eternity. We act like we're going to get out of this life alive. We know in the back of our heads it's not true, but man, we act like it's sometime. And God says, I know how many days you got left. 2 years ago, I was speaking Tuesday night at our college group. I was talking about really being passionate for God. Because we give ourselves to so many other pursuits. Why can't we give ourselves that way to God? That was the premise. And so we were looking through some scriptures and just really going for it. At the end of the meeting, a young lady came up. She was home on break from college. Her name was Lauren. And so we had a great conversation. She said, Wes, thank you, man, so much for sharing that, because that's what my heart is for. I want to be known like that. I want my friends to be known for that. I want them to be passionate about God. I love God. I want to continue to grow in that. And I want my friends to know. She was the real deal. So we had a great conversation, you know, and at the end I gave her a hug. I said, hey, Lauren, you keep living it out. And she goes, you keep speaking it out, Wes. I said, I will. She said, I will. So she left. If I could have looked over her head, she had 4 days left. She didn't know it. Nobody knew it. 4 days left before God said, okay, your time's done. Come on home, sweetheart. Your time's done. You don't know how many days she got left. Neither do I. The good news of that passage, God says, I do. And because I do, you follow me, and I will help you squeeze life out of every single last moment of every day. You will have a life that matters. Ephesians 2:10, God says, you are my handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that I ordained that you should walk in them, that I plan for you to walk in them. God says, I got good stuff for you. I know how many days you got left. Don't waste a moment of time. Follow me. Because you know what? All this stuff that we think is so important, stuff we live for, stuff we give ourselves to, the moment we step into eternity, it's gone. It's like it never existed. Only what we do for him will last. God chose to create you. He's designed your days with purpose. He knows how many you got left. So here's the question. What are you going to do with the time you have left starting today? What are you going to do with the time you have left starting today? Hey, you got options. You got options. We know it. That's the risky business of free will. God has given us free will. That means he's given us options. And although you think I have all these different options, the truth is that they basically fall into one of two categories. And they're not new. They've been around for thousands of years. And oftentimes, actually many, many times in the Old Testament, God would say to his people, look it, I know the options. I'm giving them to you. You know the options. And I know what you're doing. In fact, at one point, he got a hold of his man, Jeremiah, prophet. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to my people. I want you to tell them, I know the options. I know that they know the options. And I know which one they're choosing. And it's such a powerful image for you and for me today. Jeremiah chapter 2, 1 verse 13 says this. God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God says, I'm the spring of living water. Everything you need for real life, right here, I'm the source of that. It's option one. And God's people looked at that and they grabbed their shovel. And in essence, they said, I'm going to go digging for life on my own. And they dug 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 and they came up empty every single time. There they are. You can go God's way or you can do life on your own. So let me ask you, where are you digging today? Where are you digging today? Some of you came into this room, and if you're honest, you're digging at the well of career. You're in there digging at this thing, going, man, if I just get that right job, get that right promotion, I can climb up the ladder, then boy, I'm going to be successful, I'm going to feel good about myself, I'm going to be able to get the things I want, people are going to think I'm really something, and boy, this is what's going to make me happy, so I'm going to dig and dig, and I'm going to make it happen. And you dig a huge area, and you spend lots of time there. And it's a big hole. But you look down. There's no water. Maybe you came in today and you're digging at the well of stuff. Man, if I just get that new car, that new outfit, that new flat screen, that new iPhone, you know, I go on that trip. Boy, that's going to make me happy. It's going to make me feel good. People are going to want to be around me. I'm going to be popular. And boy, that's what I'm going to get because that's what it's all about. And that's going to be what's going to make me happy. And so I'm going to get stuff and all the stuff I can possibly get because that's going to fill my life. And you look down, there's no water. You're a high school student, you're college, you're a young adult, you're single, and you came in today and you're digging at the well of relationships. Boy, if I just get that girlfriend, that boyfriend that I want, that, oh, that's going to be perfect. It's going to fulfill my life. I'm going to feel secure. Boy, we're going to be in love, and it's going to be awesome. We can do great things together. We can get intimate. And I know we're not supposed to have sex, but boy, we can get pretty close. And hey, if we do have sex, it's not really that big of a deal because we're in love, and we're going to be together forever, and it's going to be okay because this is the person that's going to make me happy. And you look down, and there's no water. Maybe you came in today, and you're digging at the well of porn. Pornography, a little dirty secret we don't like to talk about. First time you clicked on that image, and you stuck that shovel down into the sand. A shot of adrenaline went through your body, and it felt good. But you knew it was wrong, and you promised yourself you would never do it again. But you did do it again, and again, and again. And pretty soon, you had to start rationalizing and justifying it. Yeah, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, our culture says it's okay. Besides, everybody does it anyway. It's only pictures. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to affect my family. It's not going to influence my relationships. And that's okay. And besides, sometimes I'm tired. I deserve it. And it makes me feel good. And that's okay. I'm not going to be addicted. I'm not going to be addicted. I'm not going to be addicted. You know what's interesting about the word translated cistern here in this passage? Another translation for that word in the Hebrew? Dungeon. Dungeon. Maybe you came in today and you were digging at the well of you. Man, I'm going to do whatever I want. No one's taking care of me. No one's really caring about me. So I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to make myself happy. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to get the things what I want. Nobody's going to be able to tell me what to do because this is where I'm at and this is who I am and this is what's going to make me happy. And you dig and you dig and you dig and there's no water there and there never ever will be because the Bible says broken cisterns that cannot hold water ever. Ever. Say, Wes, I'm going to be honest with you. You're talking to me. That's me. What do I do? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't try to cover it up. Fill it in on your own. Here's what you do. You drop your shovel and you run back to God. You drop your shovel and you run back to God. The Bible calls it repentance. You turn and say, no more. And you run back to the spring of living water. Acts 3:19, I love this verse. It says, repent and return that your sins may be forgiven and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Don't you get it that that is what God wants to do for you? That is what He wants to do for me? As we repent and we, in humility, fall before a holy God and say, God, I got it wrong. I want you. I want you. Say, will God take me back? Hey, you know the prodigal son, that story? The only thing that kept the son out with the pigs, his decision, not his dad's. The only thing that's going to keep you there is your decision, not God's. God says, come back to me. Repent. Return. Because I'm the God who chose to create you. I've designed your days with purpose, and I know how many you got left. So what are you going to choose? What am I going to choose? It's our choice. Let's pray. Man, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just take a moment. And don't miss this. God brought you here for a reason because He wanted to speak to you. What did He talk to you about? Truth is meant to be lived. So as you sit there, here's what you need to say to God. You need to ask Him, God, what is the next step that I need to take? What is the next step that I need to take? Figure that out. Listen to God. Determined to take it. Determine to take it so that you will not miss what God has for you. If you're here this morning, and you know what? You do not know God. You've never invited Him into your life. If you died tonight, and you could, if you died tonight, you do not know if you'd make heaven, and you're pretty sure you wouldn't. So I've been a pretty good person, Wes. Being good is never good enough. It's never going to cut it. If I'm talking to you, say, Wes, I don't know God, but I want to know God. How do I do it? It's not my idea, it's God's idea. He changed my life, He can change your life. We have to come to Him on His terms. We have to agree with Him that we're sinners, we're lost. We can't save ourselves, that Jesus died for our sin. And as we turn from our sin in repentance, and by faith invite Christ into our lives, as we invite Him into our lives and trust Him, He brings us into a relationship with Himself. If I'm talking to you and say, Wes, that is me, that is what I want, then I would love the privilege right now of introducing you to Jesus Christ. Say, Wes, how's that happen? Through prayer. That's how we voice our desires to God. I'm going to pray this prayer. I would like to invite you to pray it after me. Not out loud. You're not praying to me. In your heart. Just say something like this. God knows your heart. Say something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I get it. I own it. I believe I can't save myself. I believe Jesus died for my sin. That He has eternal life to give me, and I want that. I want a relationship with You. I'll go to heaven. So right now, I turn from my sin. I repent. I do not want to live life on my terms anymore. I turn to You. By faith, I invite You into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I commit my life to You. Come in and be my friend, be my Savior, be in charge. You're my Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer, I would love the privilege of being able to pray for you. The Bible talks about us making our decisions for Christ public. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, because your raised hand to my eye starts that process. So if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you allow me to pray for you in a closing prayer? That's it. Hold your hand up nice and high. We got a lot in the 9 o'clock. If that is you, hold it up nice and high. Man, I want to look around. I don't want to miss anybody. God bless you guys. God bless you. I see it. Hold them up nice and high. I see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thanks, man. Anybody else? Please, I'm looking over to my right. Hold them up nice and high. I don't want to miss anybody. Amen. Thank you. Hold them up. Heavenly Father, I only see hands. You see hearts. You know what's going on. Help them to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have meant business with You. You have meant business with them. And You are moving into their hearts. And You're giving them a relationship with You right now. Right now. Thanks. You can put your hands down. God, I pray for the rest of us that You would help us. Jesus, that You would help us. Whatever You said to us, help us to move on that, to live it out, God, so that we do not miss a day. We don't miss a day, Christ. Hey, with no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer with me, you said, yeah, Wes, I prayed that prayer. I was serious about it. Would you do me a favor? Would you raise your hand one more time? I just want to see you. I want to eyeball you. Would you raise your hand one more time? I'm going to ask you something. Are you serious about it? Look at me. If you raise your hand, would you eyeball me? Are you serious about it? Do you guys mean business? Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you meant business, I know you got to crawl over some people. If you're serious about it, would you come down here? I want to meet you right here. I'm not going to embarrass you, honestly. Just come down here. Come on. If you're serious, come on. I'm crawling down right now. So I'm going to meet you guys. It'll never get any easier than this. You pray this prayer. Come on down. Come on, we're waiting on you. Come on, if you prayed it, come on. We'll wait on you. Come on, real quick. Come on. Here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. I'm going to meet with you in just a moment, okay? So if you don't mind, if you left your stuff in your seats, I promise no one will touch it, okay? Anybody touch your stuff, you know, I pray God's vengeance upon you, okay? No, I'm just kidding, man. Just kidding. If you just kind of right out that aisle, just go ahead. There's going to be an usher show you. He's going to take you across to a fireside room, and I'm going to meet you there in about 10 seconds, okay? So if you guys just go, and somebody lead a moment. Thank you, man. I want to spend a moment with you. Thank you, guys.